This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today, inshallah, I want to go through a very important part of the Quran. But before that, this is a part that is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. Before I go through that part, I want to explain Surah Al-Baqarah from a bird's eye view, exactly what Surah Al-Baqarah is. Because a lot of times we recite Surah Al-Baqarah and there's so many themes in Surah Al-Baqarah. And a lot of times any person who's reading Surah Al-Baqarah, they really are wondering that what is the connection between all these different themes mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. So I want to give, first of all, a bird's eye view of what Surah Al-Baqarah is. So that next time when you're reading Surah Al-Baqarah, you have a little more appreciation for Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He begins Surah Al-Baqarah by responding to a request. The request is made from the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we all recite in Surah Al-Fatiha, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ غَيْرِ الْمَغْدُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَالضَّالِينَ. Oh Allah, show us the right path. The path of those whom you have bestowed your honor upon, and also show us the path of those who have either went astray or they have incurred your anger. As a result of this request that we make every single time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds with Surah Al-Baqarah. The Quran in itself, the Quran begins with Surah Al-Baqarah, but the Quran in itself is like a roadmap that takes you to Jannah. And on this way to Jannah, there are bumps, there are bruises, there are detours that you have to take. When you punch in your address on Google Maps to go anywhere, it tells you along the way that if there is an accident, take this route and you'll get to your destination quicker. Likewise, when we study the Quran is a roadmap to Jannah. And it tells us about the pitfalls of the people of the past. It tells us about situations and how to handle proper situations. So Surah Al-Baqarah begins with Allah honoring the request of the human being. And Allah is telling us, you want guidance? I'm giving you guidance. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There are so many books that you'll find mistakes in. You'll find books that have ambiguity in it. Allah is saying, لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There is no shred of doubt in this book. There is no shred of ambiguity in this book. And Allah says, هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions three different groups. He mentions the believers, He mentions the kuffar, and then He mentions the munafiqun. And subhanAllah, what's interesting to note is that yes, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we talk about the munafiqun, we always understand that they would refer to themselves as Muslims, but they had hypocrisy and nifaq traits in their heart and in their actions. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about these three groups, out of the three groups, He talks most extensively on the hypocrites and their traits. Why? Because subhanAllah, whether you are a Muslim or a kafir, there are those who are the munafiqun. There are those munafiqun who are amongst the Muslims, and those munafiqun who are amongst the non-Muslims. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about the munafiqun extensively. Then after that, just like He talked about three groups, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about three different creations. Allah talked about the malaika, He talked about the jinns, and He talked about the human being. All three groups mentioned in one passage when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Who is He talking to? He's talking to the malaika. The malaika are saying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this world has already been inhabited by jinns and they commit crimes. So that now the jinns are covered. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, but I want to create the human race. And this human race is different. إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. There's something I know about this human race that you're not aware of. And then Surah Al-Baqarah goes into this deep discussion about the development of a new ummah, the development of a new nation, and that is the nation of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And subhanAllah, next time you're reading Surah Al-Baqarah, pay close attention, because when a new nation is being developed, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so merciful. Allah is telling us, you are a new nation, you are going to inshallah be successful, but you have to understand that there were other tribes or other nations before you that I gave them an honor, but because they did not uphold that covenant, they turned that covenant into a convenience. They changed the deen whenever they wanted, and as a result, I took that privilege away from them, and I gave it to you, O Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah goes into a deep discussion of the crimes of Bani Israel. One after another, Allah, He lists and He mentions their crimes and their transgression against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is in itself a rahmah from Allah. Allah could have said, don't do this and don't do that. But Allah told us, don't do this and don't do that. But at the same time, let me give you an example also. As human beings, we always learn from examples. When I'm doing math, the teacher shows that this is a formula, but then they exercise that formula. They show you how to apply that formula. They give you exercises. They give you examples. The human being understands from examples. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us an example. He gave us Bani Israel, the mention of Bani Israel. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about the development of a new nation. When you talk about the development of a new nation, you're talking about a development and ahkam, and laws, and rulings. And Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed in Medina. In Mecca, there was a focus on Tawheed, Risala, Akhirah, and the previous nations. When the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, now this is where all the ahkam are coming. And one by one, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He changed the Qibla. That going forward, Baytul Maqdis is no longer your Qibla. Now the Kaaba, Mecca is now your Qibla. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, after that, what is bir? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبْلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. After that, there was a fasting that did exist before in the early days of Islam. Now with the development of a new nation, Allah changed the laws of fasting. Now Allah says, فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does mention that many of us are not aware of, that there was a law of fasting in place before our current law of fasting. And that was that before, this is a hadith mentioned in Bukhari by Bara ibn Azib radiallahu an, that there was a man by the name of Qais. The rule was that if you came and if you slept after iftar, then after that, all the rules and the ahkam of fasting apply to you after you went to sleep. A man by the name of Qais came home, exhausted from work. He told his wife, "We, of course, go get some food for iftar." After iftar, he went to sleep. When he woke up, the laws of fasting already applied to him and he could not eat till the next day. Later on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He changed that rule and He says, أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَىٰ نِسَائِكُمْ هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ. He says further on, وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطُ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it very clear, you can eat and drink and be with your spouses till Fajr time comes in. The ahkam of fasting do not begin after you go to sleep. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Hajj. There was already a Hajj that existed at the time of the Prophet sallam, a Hajj that was practiced by the Quraysh. Now Allah is saying, this is a new nation. They're going to have a Hajj, but there's going to be different laws regarding their Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions after that the laws of Hajj. Then there are so many other verses that begin with yas'alunaka, yas'alunaka 'anil ahilla, and there are so many other yas'alunaka 'anil khamri wal maisir, so many different questions coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about things that did exist, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent down different ahkam regarding those matters. Why? Because now a new ummah is in production. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He finishes off the surah with economic laws, because economic rules and laws always existed, but when it comes to Islamic economic laws, the one key thing about Islamic economic laws is that it always puts both parties in an advantage position. It always gives leverage to both parties. The current capitalist system is such that one is at an advantage and one is at a disadvantage. The beauty of Islamic economics has always been that it keeps both parties at an advantage position. So this is what Surah Al-Baqarah is. So next time you're reading Surah Al-Baqarah, you understand exactly where all these ayat are coming from and what is the goal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, here's the key point in all this. In all this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he mentions the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam building the Kaaba and establishing the city of Mecca. And the reason why I want to quickly highlight upon this is that when you talk about the development of a new nation, yes, there can be laws. Yes, there can be ahkam that the ruler or the king can implement and put in place. But at the same time, who's living in that city? Who's living in that place? When you talk about the development of a new country, there's laws that are passed. But at the same time, who needs to implement those laws? It's the citizens of the country, right? Yes or no? Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing the ahkam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, what can you do on your end? What can the ummah do on their end to ensure that the ummah is going and is moving in the right direction? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And the reason why he gives us a story is because we till today, we refer to Ibrahim as our forefather. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the time of Eid al-Adha, when he says, when the Sahaba asked, "Ma hadhihi al-adahi?" What is this udhiyah? He says, "Hadhihi sunnatu abikum." He referred to Ibrahim alayhi salam as your father. And this is why till today, by the way, for this reason, we send our peace and blessings upon Ibrahim alayhi salam. We say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim. Why? Because one reason is because he's considered as a forefather of this ummah. This is where it all began. He had two children, Ismail and Ishaq. From Ishaq came Bani Israel. From Ismail came Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And not only that, but at the time of Isra wal Mi'raj, when he went to the seven skies, at the seventh sky, when he met Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam was the only one who said to the Prophet sallam that convey my salams to your ummah. As a result of him conveying his salams to us, till today we send our peace and blessings upon Ibrahim alayhi salam and the al of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the story. Why? Because as an example for us, it is as if, listen to this very carefully, it is as if Allah is telling us as parents, as fathers, as mothers, that if you want to ensure that the ummah is moving in the right direction, you have to do a proper tarbiyah of your child. And this is what we learn from Ibrahim alayhi salam. As a father, he first was a person who answered the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Ibrahim one after another, and he passed each one, and not just passed each one, but he passed each one with flying colors, and he scored high in each test that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This in itself is the first lesson for all of us as parents, that if we want to ensure that our upcoming generations are going to be on deen, then the very first thing is, as parents, we need to also be on deen. Just like Ibrahim alayhi salam was on his deen, we as parents, we have to be on our deen. And brothers and sisters, wallahi, it is so sad. When I have youth coming to my office, when I have other people coming to my office, that their parents have cut off from them. Why? Because they want to practice religion. How many times our youth, they want to have a marriage the Islamic way, but yet the parents are insisting that no, we will have a marriage, but we will have music in that. We will have mixing in that and so forth. Our children want to go in the right direction. And a lot of times our parents are taking the children in the wrong direction. Brothers and sisters, if we as parents, if we want our upcoming generations to be on deen, then we as parents, we have to be on deen. And why do you think Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he emphasized upon this when it comes to a marriage? I'm not going on a tangent over here, but I want all of us to think about this. When the Prophet ﷺ talks about marriage and he says that when you find a person who has deen and khuluq, then fazawwiju, that get your daughters married to them. Why? Because deen and akhlaq are the two most important things. Yet today we find so many of our young men, they want to go and get married to either someone who is an Ahlul Kitab. I'm not saying the Quran has given permission for it, but think about it. What's going to happen to your upcoming generations? What's going to happen to our upcoming generations when these are the women that we're trying to marry? They have no deen a lot of times in their life. And that is why children in that marriage, they grow up. When I ask those same men, when I'm conducting the nikah, and I'm asking those same men, how do you intend to teach your children deen? Think about the future. Get married to a woman who has deen and akhlaq in their life. And they say that, well, Islam has permitted me. And I ask this one simple question, that how will you teach your kids in the future if you don't have deen and she doesn't have deen? Where is your kids going to stand? And they say that, you know what, when our children grow up, we'll give them the choice. This is not the mentality of a Muslim. As a Muslim, we have to understand that if I have children today, if I have four children, those four children, they have four children. That's already 16 right there. Those 16, if they have even two more children, 32. Two generations later, I have 32 children, and their deen, the stability of their deen is in my hands. That is what we learn from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Another thing that we learn from Ibrahim alayhi salam, as being someone who is establishing deen for the next generation, is that he did not just do good by himself, but he made sure that Ismail alayhi salam, who was the only living heir at that time of his, he was supporting him in his cause. He's building the Kaaba alongside with his father. And then after that, he's making dua for this place. This is something else that we learn from Ibrahim alayhi salam, as parents, that we make dua for our children. We make dua for our upcoming generations. Brothers and sisters, when you look at all the fitnas that are going on, does it ever wonder to us, that do we ever think about this? What's going to happen to my progeny, my generations, two generations later? What's going to happen to all these children if I'm not going to teach my kids deen? If I'm not going to enforce deen upon them, and I'm not going to hold this upon them, then what's going to happen in the upcoming generations? And finally, we learn in all this, the beautiful thing is that when a father often passes away, what do they tell their children? Take care of your mother, take care of this, take care of that. My assets here, my assets there. When it came to Ibrahim alayhi salam, the most important thing that he taught his child was, وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ يَا بَنِيَّ إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. When he's passing away, he's not talking about anything else. He's talking about the importance of فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Make sure that you die on Islam. Make sure you are committed to Islam. And subhanAllah, as a result of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the same thing happens with Yaqub alayhi salam. The very next ayah Allah says, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ. Bani Israel said that this is not the deen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Bani Israel, أَمْ كُنْتُمْ شُهَدَاءَ, were you present there? إِذْ حَضَرَ يَعْقُوبَ الْمَوْتِ, when Yaqub alayhi salam is about to enter the last phase of his life, he's about to pass away. إِذْ قَالَ لِبَنِيهِ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. He's asking his kids, who will you worship after me? They said, قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَٰهَكَ, we will worship your Lord, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِلَٰهَ آبَائِكَ, and we'll worship the Lord of our forefathers. Who are their forefathers? إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِلَٰهًا وَاحِدًا وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. Even Yaqub alayhi salam, think about it. First, Ibrahim alayhi salam does it. And as the father does, the son does also. Ibrahim alayhi salam is reminding his children at the time of his death that make sure you stick to Islam. Yaqub alayhi salam, at the time of his death, he's reminding his children to stick to Islam. So this is why, brothers and sisters, it is very important for all of us that when it comes to our children, yes, we do the tarbiyah of our children. Yes, we care for our children. But wallahi, think about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Think about the vision of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He's not only thinking about his immediate children, he's thinking about generations forward. He's thinking about generations forward. Do you and I, do we ever sit down and think, what's going to happen to my generations going forward? Now, I want to make this very clear. If you are a person who did his responsibility, who did her responsibility in the tarbiyah of their children, and then later on there was something that happened to the children and they deviated, that doesn't come back on you on the Day of Judgment. But if we did not do our job correctly, if we do not do our job correctly as parents, and then our children, they deviate later on into generations, this comes back on us. This comes back on us. This is why we have to be very careful, and we have to be very cognizant of the fact that where are we going with our children? First of all, we learn once again, for Ibrahim alayhi salam, he has to first practice himself, get his child involved, make dua for his upcoming generations, and then not only that, but making sure that even as a wasiyah, the best thing that we can leave for our children is that when we pass away, they should say that if there's one thing my father taught me, if there's one thing that my mother taught me, was to stick to Islam. And I want to leave you on this with a dua. What dua that we can make for our upcoming generations? In the same passage, subhanallah, there's a dua for us also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Rabbana, after they built the Kaaba, they said, after Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ismail alayhi salam, collectively they built the Kaaba, they said, Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta sami'ul alim. After that they said, Rabbana waja'alna muslimaini laka. Ya Allah, make us from amongst those who are submissive to you, who is answering your call, who is submitting themselves to you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, وَمِن ذُرِّيَّتِنَا أُمَّةً مُسْلِمَةً لَكَ. And also my upcoming generations that are going to come, make them Muslims also. Make them also people who will submit to you. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا وَتُبْ عَلَيْنَا. And show us the manasik. The manasik is usually in reference to Hajj. You have the rites of Hajj. Mina, Muzdalifah, Arafah, what to do in Hajj. This is usually the manasik. But some of the ulama, they say that on a broader scale, on a broader level, the word manasik also could imply the rites of life. Every single thing that's part of our sharia could be also classified as a manasik. وَأَرِنَا مَنَاسِكَنَا. Show us what we need to do in our life in order to be successful. وَتُبَ عَلَيْنَا. And forgive us for our shortcomings. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. So this is a dua that is also mentioned in this passage. And I request you that even for our upcoming generations, for our upcoming children, for them to be steadfast upon their deen, this is a dua that we should all make, inshallah. And once again, I just wanted to share with you, this is something that we learned from the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to apply the teachings of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our children steadfast upon the deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our future generations steadfast upon the deen of Islam. Ameen Rabbil Alameen. Wa jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن المسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات والقانتين والقانتات والصادقين والصادقات والصابرين والصابرات والخاشعين والخاشعات والخاشعين والخاشعات والمتصدقين والمتصدقات والصائمين والصائمات والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات أعد الله لهم مغفرة وأجرا عظيما.